Now, last week we gave you a challenge to pray 5 minutes a day for upcoming choir conference, Bible conference, ladies conference. And I, after speaking to a few people, said we're going to take the challenge. A couple of them had commented that they wasn't sure if they could spend a full 5 minutes on it. So I wanted to give you guys a little bit of a help here for those that would like to have a little bit extra help. I know that when I'm thinking about it and praying about it, it's something that 5 minutes goes really quick. So it's not something that was really difficult, but I can understand what we should be praying for. So we're going to go over this real quick once the guys get it finished. Now, with the ones that are left over, gentlemen, just place them on the tables. Place them on the tables there where it has all the postcards and things like that. So that way, for those that might not have been here tonight, they'll be able to get them at a different time. So you keep this out for a second. So a prayer list, as we challenges starting last Sunday night all the way to October 4th on that Sunday afternoon, to spend 5 minutes a day praying for the upcoming services. And the first thing we talk about, making sure that we're clean and ready to hear from God. That's the first thing we should put on our list. Lord, I want to hear from you this week. I need help just as much as anybody else needs help. And if there's something in my way, something that is messing up the communication, there's some type of sin, help me to confess and forsake that. Then we just put a list of things, a choir conference. So what do we need to pray for that for? We want God to work there. We want our choir to feel encouraged. We want our choir to learn. We want our choir to be edified. And we want to have good results. We want them to learn the songs, but we also want to learn the importance of the ministry there, learn the importance of the basics, and just, you know, it's a lot of different things that is involved in it, and it's supposed to be an encouragement to them. I love our choir. I love how they sing. They did a great job, even though tonight they didn't have as many as they normally would. They still do a good job, and they work hard, and we should appreciate them. We should pray for them. We should pray for the leadership there. We have Brother Jim, and also Brother Fox will be the one that is doing the choir conference itself. Bible conference, you know, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, the different speakers that are there, there's the preachers lined up there, the names there, pray for them individually, pray for their safety and their travel, pray for the power of God on their life as they speak, that they be clean and ready to be used by God. And those names are there, so it's there for there. Ladies conference, you know, all the details that go along with that, people that are attending that, from the meals to all the different other things that will be happening that day. Everything goes well. And pray for the lady speakers. Those names are mentioned there, and Sharon Raven and also Kelly Campbell. Amen. And then we have down there after those names, you see souls be saved. That's what we're looking for. We're asking God to work in our lives, work in our church here, and that we see people saved. Also for Christians to get right with God. That's important. We'd love to see people come and, you know, let God speak their hearts. I don't know how often I can sit and listen to Bible preaching without being convicted by something. Is that because I'm a wicked sinner? Yes, I am a sinner, and that's right. But at the same time, it's because I can always grow closer to God, seeking for revival, seeking for families to be helped. You know, bringing back a family unit for our husbands and wives, and wives and their children, and their dads and their moms and dads and their children, and even relationships with older, or parents that may be older and we're out of the house, things like that. Hurting people to get encouragement. That's this idea of seeing the goodness of God, where our goal is to find some people that are hurting, and there's a lot of people that are hurting, and offer them the hope that Jesus Christ, only Jesus Christ, can offer. Some more prayer requests there. Visitors to come. You know, that's what we're looking for, is for God to be able to reach out to bring visitors. You say, Pastor, isn't this stuff we should be praying for all the time? Yes, it is. But at the same time, are we doing it? So this is what the challenge is that we take 5 minutes of the 24 hours in that day and pray that more people will come to our church service, specifically on Friend Day. For people on my list to come, what does that mean? You know, people talk about their list, and they, now you're on my list. It's a bad thing. No, my list is the list that we are talking about here, that we gave you a challenge last Sunday morning to write five people who you think might be a tough person, to come and invite them to come to church. You know, even push it out there and you think, well, I know this person will never, ever come. If the Lord lays it upon their heart, write down their name, be praying for them, invite them, do what you can to get them here. And it can, whether it be tough or easy or hard, make out a list. I have a long list of people that I'd like to see come. And does that mean they're going to come? That's not up to me. That's up to God, and it's up to them. But I'm going to do my part, and I'll be able to be used by God. Also, church members to be faithful to the services. You know, pray that God kind of clears out the work schedules a little bit, causes things not to go bad, and the people not to be too tired, not to let the devil get them down, that they'll be here as much as they can for this week. That's one thing we want to be encouraging. The choir will be singing every night, and we want people here to sing too. So I want to encourage you to be here. And Gospel Light Baptist Church, they're, you know, 5 hours away, but they always send me revival flyers. I don't ever think I'm ever going to get to make it to one of their revival services. But they say, visitors are welcome. Members are expected. I like that. That's kind of cute. And so that's the way church is supposed to be. Visitors are welcome, but, you know, members are expected. If we're part of a team, we should do everything we can to help me and be encouragement. When I look out and see people not here, when, you know, sometimes it can be discouraging. And, you know, we want to pray. Let's be a part of this. Let's get involved. Let's be here and be here as much as we can. And another thing that's not on this list, attitudes. I mean, there's 9 days, a lot of things going on. No one's forced to do any of these things, but that we keep a good attitude, because I know you can get really tired. I mean, that's easy to do, especially if you plan on being part of the choir conference, being here all week for Friend Day, ladies conference, and, you know, and then Friend Day. Boy, that can be very tiring. Don't give up. Just spend these 9 days, separate it out and say, I'm going to pray for it. I'm going to seek after it. I'm going to ask God to speak to my heart. Now, last but not least, pray for me and my wife. Why we've had that on there, I had a little bit of extra space on the bottom. And I always covet your prayers and covet your prayers for your wife. But my wife, too. But the reason why is because there is a lot of things going on, and there is a lot that needs to be scheduled, a lot of work that needs to be done, a lot of planning that goes into it to make sure everything works out the way it's supposed to. Because my wife's not only my helpmeet, but she's also my secretary. So the things that I don't get done, they fall down on her lots of times. So be praying for both of us that God will give us wisdom as we're making decisions concerning those 9 days. But put that on your calendar. We've been talking about it for months now. It's only a few short weeks away. And I want you to do everything you can. If you have any interest in singing, sign up for the choir conference. Ladies, if you have, whether you have interest or not, sign up for the ladies' meeting. I think it's going to be something you'll enjoy. If you've never had the opportunity to be taught by ladies at a ladies' conference, usually every lady I've ever talked to have always said this was a rewarding thing, this was refreshing, this was a good thing. And we're hoping that it's something that we'll be able to do more of in the future. Okay. Mark chapter number 9 tonight, a familiar story. We've been talking about prayer last week. We're going to be talking about prayer tonight, and we're also going to be looking a little bit at fasting, and then we also are going to look at something to deal with prayer next week. I don't know if Mr. David picked that song tonight because it goes along with prayer or not, but it was a good song, and helps us about our quiet time. We need to spend time alone with the Lord. We and it's not just running down a list. I know I have a prayer list that I use to keep me focused, but it's just spending time with Him, just spending time understanding Him, talking with Him, talking about your needs, your desires, talking about what we believe He wants to do in our lives. It's just a special time that you can spend alone with God, just speaking with Him, taking the time to just let Him know that you believe He's God, and you believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Let's look here in Mark chapter number 9. We're going to talk about a story that is familiar to us, but a story that I think is important that we hear. There's an illustration I found when I was studying. It says about a man named Thomas Aquinas. He was a Roman Catholic scholar. He was known for being a great thinker. The Pope is said to see Thomas when he went to visit him at the Vatican and said, "Behold, Master Thomas, the church can no longer say as St. Peter did, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" The church had grown so big that the Catholic Church was very, very wealthy. But Aquinas was quick to reply, "Alas, neither can we say what follows. But such as I have give I thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Nazareth, rise up and walk." The Pope was proud, supposedly, to the story, the fact that, you know, we no longer have to be dependent. We had the money that we need to help people. And this other man was saying, you know what? What we really need is the power of God on our lives. He grasped something. And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to promote Catholicism. If a person believes what the Catholic Church teaches, I don't believe that they can be, if they believe what their Bible teaches, I don't think they can be a Christian, because it's not the same way. It's not only through Jesus Christ, according to what the Bible says. But this man here at least understood that it wasn't about buildings. It wasn't about ministries. It wasn't about how beautiful things looked or how many people showed up or how much offerings we had. Those are all nice things. They're all good things. You go back to where the power of God was resting upon that early church. They really didn't have any of those things. Maybe they had the offerings, but they didn't have the big buildings. They did have good attendance, but they didn't have, you know, this ministry to brag about, this ministry to brag about, and different churches on every corner to pick from. They had something, though, that's missing in a lot of churches today. They had the power of God. And this is something that I think it's important that we understand. The real measure of success for a church or for a ministry is whether or not it operates in the power of God. We're living in a day of what they would consider success stories. You know, they have these preachers on TV that have huge churches, and they measure by those churches, the size of those churches, the influence those churches can have. But success these days cannot be measured in millions of dollars or tens of thousands of attendees or a worldwide name or fame. God measures your standard of success based off of the fact that whether or not he's involved. And in this story here, like I said, something that you'll remember as you hear the story being read, the disciples, they're sitting there and they're trying to help a dad who has a demon-possessed boy. Jesus Christ and the three, the inner circle of the group of disciples, James, John, and Peter, have coming down from the Mount Transfiguration. They've just been on the mountaintop experience. They got to see Jesus Christ transfigured, and you got to see the other two saints that were there with them, and they're coming down, and they are met with in a sense, a very confused, angry type mob. Let's look here in verse 14. It says, "And when he came," and we're going to tell the story as it goes along a little bit. "And when he came to this disciple, he saw a great multitude about them." And now this is referring to Jesus. They're coming off the mountain. When he came to his disciples, they're referring to Jesus coming to the other nine. "He saw a great multitude about them." There's a large crowd at the bottom of the mountain, and the scribes questioning with them. So I want you to picture this. Jesus is coming down off the mountain. You got the nine disciples here, and you got these, what we consider, they call them scribes. These are religious leaders of the day. They're, in a sense, they're vultures. Jesus is away. They could not ever trick Jesus. They could never convince Jesus. They could never trip him up in his words. But when Jesus is gone, these nine disciples are there, and they're arguing, or they're questioning them. They're saying things to them. And you can see there's a crowd there, and they're saying, "Why couldn't you do this? Why couldn't you?" And you see here in verse number 15, "And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him." So we got here that, you know, the crowd's here, they see Jesus coming down, and they run to Jesus. They see him coming. That's who they wanted to see anyway. They're going to figure out, Jesus is going to take care of these nine disciples. Jesus is going to take care of these scribes. Jesus is going to take care of this father and his son. You keep on going, it says, "And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them?" So as he comes down, the first person he talks to, he's saying, you know, "Why are you talking to them? What are you questioning about? What is it that you want? And once again, the most important scene here, I mean, you have a father who has a demon-possessed boy that's probably off in the side here that, you know, no one's caring about them right now. All they're caring about is these nine disciples that could not cast out the demon-possessed boy. The scribes aren't talking and saying, "Hey, how can we help this man? How can we help this child?" No, all the thing they're interested in is picking an argument, picking a fight with the disciples when Jesus was not there. You keep on going, and it says, "And he asked the scribes, what question ye with him? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." And as the man comes up after he hears Jesus say this, he recognizes Jesus. He wants Jesus' help. He says, "Look, I have a child here with a dumb spirit. And whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him." And when you read this, I want you to consider what this man is saying and what this man has gone through. And as this man is speaking to him, the passion that he has for his son and what he has gone through in his life with this son. "And wheresoever he taketh him." Now, what is he talking about, "he taketh him"? He's talking about the spirit. It's a demonic spirit that has possessed the boy. It taketh him. He teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And he said, "And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." have that mark, that verse marked in my Bible, those words, and they could not. That's sad, isn't it? They did not have the spiritual power and ability to help this man. You said, well, they were disciples. You go back to chapter number 6, they cast out demons there. You go back to other spots, and they had been witnesses to miracle after miracle and time after time. They had this power available to them, but it says that this man came to them seeking for help, and the response was, by this man, they could not do it. Let's keep on going. And it's a sad scene. So this man, he answereth him and saith, who's he here? This is talking about Jesus. He's answering the response to the man. He said, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Now, who is he referring to here? There are scholars that say he's referring to the scribes or to the multitude that's interested in nothing more than just getting at the disciples. Some think that he's talking to disciples here. I think he is referring to the whole group, because I think they are all having dealing with their lack of faith. I think that there is something here that can be taught, a faith lesson and a faith value that can be taught here to every single person inside that crowd. Verse number 20, and they brought him unto him. Who is they? Talking about the dad. Brings the child unto Christ. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. You can imagine this boy here. This is just a spectacle. The sad thing is that inside that multitude were scribes and religious leaders that could care less about this boy that was hurting, this dad that was hurting. These disciples here, they could not even help this boy that had such a great need. And he asked his father, who is he here? It's talking about Jesus. Asked his father, how long is it ago since this came out unto him? And he said, of a child. Now, we don't know how old this boy is. I think it's probably in his teens. We don't really know. Verse 22 gives another description here of what this father had to face. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire. Saying the demon itself has actually thrown this boy into the fire. And into the waters to destroy him, that it's even tried to kill him by drowning him. And then he responds, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, he came to Jesus to get this boy healed. But when he saw the disciples and asked the disciples for help, they couldn't help him. So because they couldn't help him, I think it sheds a bad light on the fact that Jesus Christ can help them. Because they do not have the power and the spiritual ability to help him, he now, instead of believing that Jesus can help, asks this thing. He says, if thou canst do anything. It's not like, here, heal my son. It's like, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And that Jesus is responding to him and says, look, it's you that must believe. I can do all things, but it's you that must believe. Verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out. And you can imagine this man, it must be overwhelmed now after all these events, after all these series. And it falls on him in believing. And he saith, and you see what this, with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And he cries and he says unto him, I want my faith increased. I'm struggling. I believe you can help him, but whatever I'm missing, help me get there. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. And they see this happen. They see this. I think this demon is taking one last shot of the boy. Makes it very hard for this boy to live through this experience. And he falls. We don't know whether or not he was dead or not. But either way, Jesus says, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Verse 28 is a interesting verse that we're going to look at a little bit tonight. And it says, and when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, these nine that could not help him, these nine where it said that they could not, as it said over in verse number 18, why could not we cast them out? They had done it before. Why couldn't they do it here? And it says, and he said unto them, who's this? Jesus speaking to the nine, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. He's saying that there is a spiritual power that you can receive when you're willing to pray and fast. Now, the disciples were given sign gifts. I do not believe these are, the miracle gifts that they have back then and in the book of Acts to help them realize, like the speaking in tongues and the healing of the layman. I think God can do all types of healing, but he doesn't use individuals the way he used to back then. But in this story here, teaches us a lesson that many people come to us for help and they get this response. Same thing. I came and they couldn't help me. And it's because of the fact that the power of God is not on our lives and not on our church's lives. And that's where we need to get to the point where we understand that this thing, where it says in verse 29, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. As we are seeking and asking God to do a great mighty work in our church in the next 3 to 4 weeks, obviously even longer than that, I want us to understand the only way we are truly going to see God work and get from this spot of they could not is to learn that the importance of prayer and even understanding the truth of biblical fasting. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Lord, I pray you help us. Lord, we talk a good game lots of times about what we want for church. We have desires and we want certain things, but God, help us to understand what it takes to get a hold of you, what it takes to be able to have this kind or this type of spiritual power that it speaks about in these verses. Lord, we're not seeking some type of powers and the idea that was only intended for those in the early church, but Lord, we are seeking your spirit. We are seeking the power that can only come from knowing you in a close, intimate relationship. Lord, help us tonight. Understand, only by prayer and fasting. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a couple things here I want you to see. The first thing is the lack of spiritual power. The lack of spiritual power. When Jesus came down from with these three disciples, you can imagine they had been in the glory land in a sense. They've been met on the mountaintop, literally, but they had been into the mountaintop in the idea that they had seen Jesus and they had seen these two saints, and they come down, and when they come out of the mountaintop, guess what? There's going to be a valley down low. There's going to be a problem going on down low. And I enjoy the mountaintop experiences. I enjoy when we get to come to church and we hear God's preaching and God's teaching and we get excited. And I'm hoping for some mountaintop experiences here in the next few weeks and how God can just come and God can just bless. But in our modern church today, it is known that we do not have the power that the first century church had it. Now, I don't want you to get confused. I don't want you to think that I'm asking that we have those powers and those sign gifts. No, I think they were intended for the first century church, and I'm not seeking those things, but I am seeking the power of God, where we see souls saved, we see lives change, and we see God working in our midst. But the modern church that we have today, most of it can be described as it was in verse number 18. They could not. They could not spiritually help them. The power of God was lacking. And this is something that happens in many churches today. They lack genuine spiritual power. There is no touch of God. There is no power of God. The world comes in and there is no help in the church for their condition. What does the world do? It stands around us. It mocks us at our weakness. And it says that the church could not do what it proclaims that it can do. It's just like those scribes. They're turning around, they're pointing at the churches, and they're saying, hey, look, there's nothing about them, there's nothing special, there's no power there, there's nothing different about them. They're filled with hypocrites, they're filled with child molesters, and they're filled with this, they're cults, they make accusations, and there's just not much power of God in many churches today. I don't want our church to be like that. I want God's power. I want God's help. I want God's approval. I want God's blessing. I want God to be all over our church. But you know what? The only way that can happen, as it talked about in verse 29, this kind can come forth, but by nothing but by prayer and fasting. You know, there was a lack of spiritual power. There was a lack of powerlessness on the disciples. Now, don't ask me why that this was happening. Don't ask me why these nine disciples could not help this man. Don't ask me why these nine disciples could not help this this boy. They had the desire, didn't they? I mean, they tried to cast him out, but they could not do it. And Jesus is the one that rebukes them. Jesus is the one that looks at them and says, they're a faithless generation. Jesus is the one that said to them, hey, look, this is what you're lacking. This is what you're missing. You need to pray and you need to fast and you need to get a hold of God, or you're never going to be able to have the power of God in your life to do something special unless you learn how to pray and unless you learn how to fast. That's what he said. It wasn't me. It was what Jesus Christ said. I want you to think about the Lord of the spiritual power. Jesus hears this boy's story, and he's able to help him. The child writhes on the ground, and he's in pain, and his demon is taken possessed of him. And Jesus tells the demon to go away, and he goes away. He has the spiritual power. But see, the Father here doesn't recognize it. The Father bears the true condition of his faith. He says to him, he is struggling with his faith when he says, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He was going to the maker of the whole entire universe, and he's saying, look, if you can do anything. And he's saying, if you can do anything. He said, that's ridiculous to say to the guy who made the universe. But there is a world full of lost people who need to hear the message of Jesus Christ, who are saying, if God can do something, then why doesn't he do it? That's what this man is saying. I came to your followers. They couldn't do it. They couldn't give me the help I needed. If thou canst do anything. And then he goes to the point and say, have compassion on us. He says, he's even questioning the goodness of God here in Jesus Christ, because he came looking for him. He found his followers. He had confidence and faith in the followers, thinking that they were going to help him. And you know what happens? He says, have compassion on us. He says, I've seen too much that your followers, they don't love me the way that I thought they would. They could not help me the way that I thought they would. So now I'm going to begin questioning what you can do. See, a powerless church portrays Jesus Christ in a bad light. A powerless church portrays Jesus Christ in a bad light. Because the disciples lacked the power, the Father assumed Jesus lacked power too. Because the disciples did not have the compassion and cared more about the scribes than maybe trying to find a way to help this boy. Because I'm just guessing, I'm just thinking out loud, if some reason they couldn't help, and if there was some type of need, if it was me and someone came and I couldn't help them, you know what I would do? I would go somewhere and I would seek God's face and ask God, please help me figure out, try to help this family. I need you, God. I can't do this on my own. But what did they do? They begin arguing with the scribes. They begin paying attention to what other people are saying around them. And it makes them to feel like, look, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. He's saying, look, I need you to have compassion. I need you to feel my pain. I need you to understand what I'm going through. But see, we as believers, we already know that he has the ability. We already know he has the compassion. We already know he's been tempted like we are in all points, and yet still has not sinned. And we need to show the world that Christ does have compassion, and that his followers can see this too. See, the same is true. Just as with the disciples caused people to question whether or not Christ had the ability, when we have a powerless church, they begin to question whether or not God has the ability. When a lost world walks into a church building and sees deadness and coldness and apathy, the lost assume that Jesus is also just as lifeless, just as powerless, and just as dead. You say, where do you see that? Just read the headlines. There is people who are mocking God, people who are challenging God, people who are laughing at God, people who make cartoons and TV shows and make millions of dollars of making fun of God because most churches are providing false advertising. What do you mean? They're saying that we have a God that can do all things and that is all powerful and that God that can change lives, but they don't see it ever happen inside the church house. And you say, Pastor, what am I supposed to do? If we want the power of God, as it says in verse 29, this kind, being a powerful church, this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. It's time for the church to be told to tell the truth about Jesus Christ. It's time for the church to stand up and say, He does change lives. I am a life that's changed, and I am living a life that shows that I have been changed. It is time to say that knowing Him is exciting. It's time to say that the church is alive and active in the world, and the gospel has the power to change lives. But we do not even believe enough to give out a gospel tract or to tell someone about it. Why is that? You know what? Weak faith is better than no faith at all. Second thing underneath that, weak faith is better than no faith at all. You say, okay, Pastor, I get it. I'm horrible. I don't do what I'm supposed to do. Then what am I supposed to do to fix it? I like the fact that this man, he was filled with doubt, but there was still a kernel of faith in his heart. As a result, he got what he desired from the Lord. God is not put off by our doubts, but our total unbelief that slams the door in His power in our lives is what stops Him from being able to work. We need to remember that it isn't large faith that receives the big answers from the Lord. He's the one that said unto Him, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye had the faith as the grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. I'm not saying that we should have the faith like that Moses had and like Daniel had and Abraham had. I don't know if we'll ever get to that spot. But like this father, when he was seeking the Lord, he says, I believe, help thou my unbelief. We need to pray and say, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, I believe in you. I believe the power of God can help and the power of God can change lives. I believe that there can be a difference in this world. I believe what I can do. And I'm going to take my little plea and I'm going to come and I'm going to do what you asked me to do. That's what the father did. He didn't just leave after the 9 disciples were there. He waited for Jesus to come down. He waited for Jesus to be more. He came to him. His faith was wavering. His faith was small. His faith was weak. And he says, look, if thou canst do anything. I think this is what we need to understand. Just as Esther this morning, she was told by Mordecai, go talk to the king. She's like, I can't do that. And then she realizes that this is the moment. This is the reason why she's here. And she says, okay, if I die, I die. She then takes her little bit of faith in God and goes before the great king. And she wasn't even believing that God was going to use her to deliver her nation, deliver her people. She was saying, look, please go fast for me for 3 days. Go, please, bombard God and say to him, Lord, help Esther. Because of the fact that her faith was weak, it was small. She wanted to make sure this was God's will. She wanted to make sure this was God's blessing. And she wanted to go. Your faith is going to be small. That's why we need to ask God for help. This is not easy for anyone to do. That's why we believe and trust in Him and to learn to depend completely and totally on Him. But if we are not praying, we're never going to see the power of God. And God even takes it a step farther and says, just not praying, but also fasting. Also underneath this, Jesus is still in the lifting up business. I love it when it says that Jesus took this poor dead, what many thought was dead boy, I'm not sure if he was dead or not, and lifted him up. You know, the crowds, they're watching all this happen. Many of them are skeptical. They see this father, and they say, oh, look, he cast out that demon, and now the boy's dead. He was better off the other way. And Jesus just shows that he lifts them up. I don't know about you, but do we really want the power of God on our life? Do we really want to see Jesus lift people up? I think we all believe, don't we, that Jesus Christ can save people. I think we all believe that Jesus Christ is able to do something special in our church's life. But it starts with us, first and foremost, believing and having faith. And he's saying to these nine disciples that could not do it, they could not help this man, they could not make a difference in this man's life, he says, you need to learn how to pray, and you need to learn how to fast. The third thing is the lessons of a spiritual power. The lessons of spiritual power. When this episode was over, we see that they come to him privately. And he just tells them, you're not going to have the spiritual power that you think you should have until you're willing to pray, until you're willing to fast. The answer Jesus gave them is both simple but also telling. His answer is that these men failed because there's lack of spiritual discipline in their own lives. Prayer is a state of close communion with the Lord. Fasting speaks of a lifestyle of total submission and surrender to the Lord. These men were not communing with God as they should have been. Neither were they surrendered to God as they should have been. As a result, the lack of the power of God on their lives, they could not cast out the devil. Now, I think many times why we fail in the Lord's work and we lack his power, and I'm not just saying this for you, I'm saying for me also, is because of a lack of spiritual discipline. I think we need to pray. And I'm referring to the praying that seeks God's face, that seeks the will of God. I'm referring to the prayer that assaults the throne room of God and refuses to be silenced until the answer comes. I'm talking about the type of praying that returns the church back to the days where God worked and God moved. Days where people would lay on altars and just seek God and his power. We've been commanded to pray. We've been commanded to surrender. We've been commanded to depend on the Lord for everything. We really don't need new programs. We really don't need a powerful personality. We really don't need new buildings. We need the power of God. Nothing wrong with new programs. There's nothing wrong with powerful personalities. There's nothing wrong with certain speakers. But we need the power of God in our lives. See, on verse number 18, it says, they could not do it. They did not have the power of God. I wonder when the last time we can really truly say that God, we were spirit-filled and the power of God was on our lives. I mean, once again, we are bringing this to a certain spot. We are asking and saying, God, I'm going to pray these days. I'm going to invite these days. These are challenges to get our hearts motivated and hearts ready to serve. But it's not going to make any difference until we can learn to pray like he's talking about there. Until we can learn to fast like he's talking about there. Say, well, why should I even try? Because we're bringing our little faith, just like the Father did, and saying, I believe, help thou my unbelief. We're asking God to grow us. We're not satisfied with just the 5 minutes and just the 5 people on the list. We're not just satisfied with doing a portion. We want the power of God. We're asking for more. We're starting here, but we're going to go a little farther. Back on your tables back there, I put out a sheets of paper that talks about biblical fasting. And if anyone's interested, you can look at it, you can read. I'm going to say something very quickly about it. That's our next challenge. Say, Pastor, you want me to fast for 2 weeks? No, I don't want you to fast for 2 weeks. I want you to understand a little bit more what fasting is. And consider giving something up so you can hear from God. Now, the chief purpose of fasting. The Lord Jesus said that fasting is an essential part of spiritual warfare right here. He's saying, and those who war against satanic strongholds know this to be a fact. That if we really truly want to fight the devil, take on the demons and the satanic strongholds that holds in people's lives that have been crushed by the devil, it can only come by nothing but prayer and fasting. What are some of the occasions where we talk about people fasting? Well, Jesus fasted when he was sorely tempted. Daniel fasted when he desired wisdom. Fast is when the people fasted when God's help and protection was needed. People fasted when the victory is desired in seemingly impossible situations like we saw in Esther today. People fasted during the times of special repentance and confession and revival as we saw in the book of Joel and Nehemiah. People fasted when new ministries were launched and men went forth to proclaim the word of God as in the book of Acts. People fasted when they were involved in spiritual ministries. And I want you to look and see that this is what God says. What is it that I can learn? What's it the last time I did this? And back there, it talks about, you know, warnings of fasting. It talks about what biblical fasting is. It's an abstinence from food or perhaps some other legitimate pleasure in order to concentrate on a definite spiritual problem or a need. It's in conjunction with a confession of sin and prayers. There's warnings about fastings. There's all types of things in there. You say, well, Pastor, I cannot go without eating. It's not all about food. You know, Daniel, when he fasted in that one time, it talked about how he didn't eat things that were pleasant. He didn't eat flesh. There are certain things he stayed away from. There are certain things. And I'm just telling you to seek and ask God and say, God, I want your power on my life. And show me and tell me what it is that you want me to do to get there. And so I know that not everybody's going to take part of this challenge. I know that not everybody's going to say, this is something I want to do. There's been times in my life when I've given up something as frivolous as TV for a certain period of time to show, hey, I'm fasting, Lord, from this entertainment because I want my mind to be clear so I can hear from you. Or there has been times when I fasted on sports, and there's been times when I have fasted against, you know, not eating. But, you know, it's the Bible speaks about this, and biblical fasting is not for show. So I don't want to sit here and sit there and say over and over, this is what I did and this is what I haven't done. But just to give you examples, but that literature back there, I believe, could help you some. I did not write it, just so you know. So don't think I'm trying to take somebody else's credit. But I think it is something that can help you. But the great thing about fasting is there's a promise that's connected with it. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, the Bible says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast. This is not an idea of trying to please men and show off to men, but unto thy Father which is in secret. Now here's where I'm getting at. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There's a promise there. And it says, when ye fast. He's talking to the disciples there. He says, when ye fast. He doesn't say, if you fast. He says, when ye fast. And it says that, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall, means he's going to do it, reward thee openly. It's not going to be something that's lost if you do it the right way. Tonight, I'm not going to spend a lot of time about this. But I am going to try to grab a hold of your heartstrings and say, we need the power of God. I need it. Our church needs it. We need to be spirit-filled people. I think we all would agree that we need God's power in our hearts. We need God's power in our life. But just like we saw before, this kind cometh by nothing but by prayer and fasting. The challenge this week is, consider giving something up for the Lord between now and October 4th. Not to be shown of men, the seen of men. And there's lots of different things you can do to give up just to have a focus on what God wants to do in your life. Have you ever done that in your life? Because he's saying that's a connection to a spiritual power. There's something there. The nine, they could not. They could not help them. But, he says, if you want to help them next time, learn how to pray and how to fast. There's about 25 of these different papers back there. If we need more, I'd be more than glad to give it out. But I just want you to grab it if you're interested in learning more about it. If you have questions, I'll spend time to help you with it. But tonight, I want you to seek God's power. And I want you to learn that we truly do need God's power. Our modern-day churches, even many of our independent Baptist churches, are just like those nine disciples.
They believe. They say they can help. But they could not, because they were lacking the spiritual power God desires for them to have.
Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight.
I do not want to be a part of they couldn't.